The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Father, when our flesh is weak, we just turn ourselves back over to the old man, that old nature, and to the world, and we just end up losing our productivity. And you just open up your word to us today as we read. Speak to us by the power of your spirit of truth. Father, may we also be enabled and empowered to not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. And so we lift all this up to you for the praise and glory of you, and in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen. All right, so today's message is, we have a responsibility. I like to think of it as two words, as we talked about last week. We respond to the love of God, and He gives us the ability to remain in Christ and lead a life that is pleasing to Him, a life that is productive in Him, and a life that prepares us for eternity. Because again, it's not just about this world. It's about what we're going to do for eternity as well. And you know, just like here in this slide, we often minimize this aspect of grace. We think about how grace is given to us freely, but it didn't come free. It came with a great price. And with that great price came our responsibility to respond in the ability that God has given us. And what is the responsibility we're going to talk about today? To know God and not have idols. And we say, oh, well, I wouldn't have an idol. But then every day, idols creep into our lives and we don't even realize it. So I want to spend some time talking about that. So what we're going to look at today is 1 John 5:18-21 with an emphasis on the last two chapters. And I just want to do a quick summary because, again, this is going to be the final lesson. We had divided this book up into two parts. The first part was the basis for fellowship in Christ, having the life that is real. Not the life that the world tells you we're to have, but the life that is real in Jesus Christ. And we saw that there was conditions for having this life. And that condition is, first and foremost, being in fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other, koinonia. And we saw how we were to walk in the light, how we're to confess our sins, how we are to be obedient to His commandments, because that's what the love of Christ will do in our hearts, is make us obedient to trust and obey His commandments. We're also required, as a condition of koinonia, to love one another. To love one another in His agape love, not a physical love, but His supernatural love. Then there's also barriers to His fellowship, and we looked at that as the love of the world. And the love of the world is what's going to be a big hindrance to us, because that's what will keep us in habitual sin. We'll want to have the things of this world instead of the things of God. And our flesh that's weak will continue to bring us back to those things that we know that we shouldn't do. And then we also seen what will hinder us is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well, just waiting for the opportunity to come and take charge in the one world government that's being set up today. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And these antichrists are false teachers. And anybody who would stumble you and keep you away from the truth, keep you from the life that you know that God desires you to lead. All your friends who would pull you back into alcoholism or drug use or fornication or pornography, whatever it may be. That's what the world wants to do, is drag us back into that bondage of sin. That's the spirit of the antichrist. And you know what? We need to be on guard for that. And the way we're on guard for that is being in the Spirit, in prayer, faithfully, reading His Word, looking up to Him, relying on Him to keep us from those things by us bowing our will to the life that He would desire, the life of the Spirit. But we have our part. We have our responsibility to do. And He gives us the ability to do it because we've seen that in part two, the results of His fellowship is the abilities that He has given us to live as a child of God, because we belong to Him now. We will practice the purity of His life. We will practice righteousness because that comes from the purity. We have been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then as we imitate Christ and we imitate or share His love, then we will be participating in His divine nature and sharing His righteousness with others. So we will practice righteousness. In that we'll also love in deed and in truth. Not just with our mouths, not even with our wallet, but in deed and in truth. And you know, sometimes love is doing the things that are tough, not enabling somebody to stay in habitual sin. That's tough, because it's easier just to give them money or give them love and say, oh, it's okay. Well, it's not okay. What's okay is to be in Christ and to know what we are to do, not to be in habitual sin. And then we're to test the spirits. Test the spirits. Test whatever teaching is given to us by the Word and by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't seem right to you, then look it up in the Word. If you're uncomfortable with it, that's probably the prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, uh-uh. It's about 99% true, but it's that 1% that'll get you every time. Because that's what Satan does. He deceives us with 99% of the truth, just like when he was tempting Christ. But what did Christ do? He used the sword of the Spirit to slay Satan's attempt. He used the true Word, and we're to know that true Word. Then we will experience his love, the agape love he has for us. And in that agape love, we're perfected. And in that perfection, we share love for one another, and we exhort one another. We pray for one another. We are the body of Christ with him as the head. That's what church is all about. It's not about some place you go. It's about what you are. We don't come to church so that we can have religion. We come to church because we are the body of Christ and he is the head, and this is where we come to congregate and exhort one another and learn more about him and to experience his love more and more in our life. Amen. And every day of our life should be church. Every day of our life should be Christmas. He has given us the gift of salvation and the assurance of that salvation, which we're going to see, because we then have the victory as being God's children. He has given us the ability to have the victory. And you know what? Any one of these abilities that he's given us can be thwarted by one thing: our will being done instead of his. But when we allow his will to be done in our lives and we're in the Spirit, what's the victory we have? We have victory over the world. He's overcome the world. And so in him we have overcome it. We have the assurance of salvation because of all these things working in our lives. There's no doubt that we belong to him. Just like there's no doubt your mother loves you when she corrects you, or your father loves you when he disciplines you, because you know all the things that he has done to bring you to where you are today. You know it's all done in love. Now, if he was an angry and a faraway God, it might just be, oh, well, he's just mean. That's why he does it. No, but we know because of all these things that he's given us, that he loves us, and he gave us his son, first and foremost, the precious gift, and we respond to that. So we have that assurance of salvation, and we looked at the guidance we have for prayer, how we're to pray for one another and pray to stay in the Spirit and pray to have the full armor of God, because that's the beginning of submission, is being in prayer and asking for his power. And he will give us anything that we ask in the name of Jesus that's in his will. Is it in his will for us to stay in his will? Absolutely. So he'll give us everything we need to stay in his will. And then, as John finishes this book, we will be free from habitual sin. We'll be free from that sin nature. That doesn't mean once in a while we're not going to stumble, but it does mean as soon as we do stumble, we lift it up to the Lord and we're cleansed and restored. So, with all of that having been said, let's go ahead and read verses 18 through 21 in 1 John here. And it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Verse 19, "We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then finally, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. All right, so last week we focused on being free from habitual sin, and we looked at the victory that we have as God's children in the area of having freedom, not being under that burden anymore of sin. and having the victory that we have in Jesus. And that victory we have is the faith that we have that he will keep us from sin if we will humble ourselves to him and pray and yield to his Spirit. And by the might of his power, he will keep us. But we have to pray for that. And we have to not only pray, it's not done by osmosis, it's done by doing his will, doing his word. Because belief is proven by doing, not just by reading. You can read novels. Your greatest love affair, you ever want to read a novel. You can go to any place in the world you want to go. You can understand all about history by reading it. When you believe it is when you do it, when you live your life according to the will of God. Because you not only read his word, but by the Spirit, you're empowered and enabled to do his word. And that's what keeps us from sinning. That's what has freed us from the bondage of sin, because it's his grace. His grace is what keeps us from sinning. Therefore, remaining in Christ keeps us participating in his divine nature and out of the things that are going to hinder us. But if we do stumble, he's ready to pick us up, lift us up, dust us off, and put us back on the path. And by doing his will, this proves that we have repented, that we are exercising the assurance that we have in salvation. Because our response then is having the same passion for God that he has for us. What was the passion he had for us? He gave his son. He pulled us out of the muck and the mire. He pulled us out of the world and called us his own. We are children of God. We need to live like it. Because how we live our lives, as John has said, is going to prove who our true Father is. You can say all you want with your mouth. You can be SpongeBob. You can look holy. You can be in the Word. You can even speak in old King's English when you pray. But that don't make you a child of God. What makes you is doing the work of God, which is believing in the one whom he has sent. And believing is putting what he's told us to do in action. Anything else is a lie. Anything else is deceit. Anything else falls short of what he desires to do in our life. Amen. So today, we'll look at this habitual sin from the perspective of it being our responsibility not only to do all those things, but to fully know God. And when we fully know God, that will keep us from having idols in this world. That's our responsibility. The response to the love of God, he gives us the ability to know him. And when we know him, that gives us the ability to stay away from idols. Therefore, not to do so is a sin of omission. There's sins of omission, the things that you don't do when you know you should. We are to know God. So if we don't study and live and learn and walk in him, it's a sin of omission. Because his word tells us he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So this is the victory we have in Jesus. Having a childlike faith. Faith in him who begot us, the Son of God, and has made us sons and daughters of the Father, as he is the author of our faith. Today we're going to look at how this faith then grows and how we're to know Jesus Christ as our absolute Lord, and thereby him being the finisher of our faith as well. When you come to know God, you've come because he's given you a childlike faith. And then you know what happens? We become minimized as we know God through Jesus Christ, and he becomes maximized. That's what it's like. Childlike faith. You come to him. You trust him. You obey him, whether you understand it or not. You sit on his throne with him in heaven. And then we grow to understand as we apply what he's given us to our lives, because he's a God that needs to be experienced. Because that's what love is. His agape love is experiencing him. It's sitting on his throne with him. Praise God. We are minimized and he is maximized when we exercise that childlike faith. And it means always trusting and obeying Him. That's what it is. So praise Him. Now let's look at verse 20. We know absolutely. Well, let me say this. We know positively He came so that we may know God absolutely. So as we look at verse 20, our relationship with Jesus gives us an understanding of the one true God. So we know positively He came so that we may know God absolutely. And we're going to see in verse 20 that there's two different Greek words used here for know, and we're going to take a look at that. First of all, though, our relationship with Jesus Christ gives us the understanding of the one true God. And the one true God is Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are one, a compound unity of three, Echad, the Trinity. The first use of the word know, it says, and we know the Son of God has come and given us understanding. The Son came to make God, the Father, perfectly and positively known to us. The Greek word used here, the first time in verse 20, is eido. It's a primary verb used in the past tense, and it means to see, figuratively or literally, by implication, to perceive perfectly or to know positively. And we're going to see that this word means both in this sentence. We're going to know positively that Jesus has come, and we're going to know perfectly because of the Spirit that He has given us understanding. Because the understanding of God can only come through the Spirit, because the carnal mind cannot know the things of God. So, figuratively speaking, we see perfectly through the eyes of our heart, and we know, we perceive perfectly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Son has come to give us understanding of God the Father. There's no way the carnal mind could grasp that. It had to be inspiration or intuition given to us by the Holy Spirit. But used in that sentence also, it means, literally speaking, that the apostles positively know that the Son of God has come because they literally saw Him in the flesh. Just as we looked at, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What John's really doing is reminding us what he told us in the introduction, that they literally saw Him, and Jesus was manifested to them as the Christ in the flesh. 1 John 1, 1 through 4, and it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, see, which we have seen with our eyes, seen past tense, literally seen, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, which is Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. They've seen Him, literally. And they know in perfect intuition that He is the Son of God. And our joy will be full when we positively know Jesus as the perfect Lord of our life through the eyes of our heart, as we make Jesus who we follow. Not the world, not our flesh, not the things that would distract us, but Jesus being perfectly the Lord of our lives. And you know, as we experience Him who is true, we're going to see that He becomes our life. Just as it says in the next time it uses the word know, it says that we may know Him who is true. This is a different word. As we are to then know God absolutely. And the word that is used here in the second part of that sentence is gnosko. Gnosko means to absolutely know Him. And to absolutely know God, you must experience Him. It's not enough to just have Him in your mind, but you have to have Him in your heart and exercising what He's put in your heart and experiencing Him as the absolute God of your life, the absolute Lord of your life. Anything less is a compromise. Anything less is only going to hinder your koinonia, hinder your growth, hinder your faith and cause us to have to take those spiritual laps until we get it right. Right? I get wore out doing them spiritual laps. I hate it when that happens, you know? I'm ready, like, okay, let me get it right the first time. I get tired of doing the same thing over and over again. If you keep making the same mistake, guess what? You haven't learned from it. You haven't exercised the authority of Christ in your life. Guess who's your Lord at that point? You are. Because you listen to the deceiver. You listen to the flesh that is weak. Instead of living in the power and the authority of the perfect God that by intuition we know He will keep us from all these things. Because they have seen Him. We have seen Him through the eyes of our heart and know that His perfect will is what He desires for our life. And we can have that. It's a passion. It's a relationship. It's absolutely a relationship. And it's our responsibility to have that relationship. It's a relationship that comes because we are in God the Father, because we are in His Son, and His Spirit is in us. That's basically what the rest of verse 20 is saying. We're in the Father who is true, and we're in Him who is true, which is the Son. Why does all this take place? Because He's given us His Spirit to enable us and empower us to do so. So we become one in unity, a union with God Himself. Through the Spirit, by having Christ as the Lord of our life. And then we know Him who is true. God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What we hang on to is Jesus. We hang on to Him because He is our Lord. That's what God has given us to do. And when we love Jesus, guess who we love? The Father. Through the agape love He gives us by the Holy Spirit pouring it on our hearts. And He is glorified, and our life then can emulate Him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Yes, we'll stumble. But you know what? We got to try. It's like a baby learning to walk. You got to start off crawling, and then you get up and start walking. You can't just stop practicing walking, because guess what? You'll always just be a baby crawling. We can't just have milk all the time. We got to have the meat. And you know what God gives us sometimes as meat? Trials and tribulations and tests. And you know, some of our worst trials and tribulations comes when we fail the test. We have to start all over again. I hate that when that happens. It hurts me. And look at the people we hurt along the way. Look at how much farther we would be if we would just progress in Him. That's what we need to hang on to. Don't go back and have to take those spiritual laps. Be productive in Him. Operate absolutely in that relationship that He gives us. And you know what? Then we will absolutely overcome the world, overcome the flesh, overcome sin. Because by the blood of Jesus, by the divine expression of our testimony, we have become overcomers. Revelation 12:11 says, and this is talking about all the saints that are in heaven, and they overcame Him, parenthetically speaking, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Now guess what Greek word is used for the word of their testimony? Logos. What does that mean to us? Well, we have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the divine expression of our testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. What's the divine expression of our testimony? Remaining in Christ. What He's doing in, to, and through us. That's the divine expression. That's the word they're talking about. They're not just talking about us mouthing the gospel. They're talking about living it. Showing others how to do it. Being an example for others to follow. But oh, what examples do we often set? For our children. For our wives, you men. Wives to your daughters and sisters in Christ. Men to our fellow brothers. We're to be the example that glorifies God, not that glorifies the weaknesses of the flesh, but to live in His power. So living our life in Jesus is the divine expression of our witness. Remember, we talked about in Hebrews about their testimony was made known. You know, it's through their testimony they were made known. You know, what they did throughout the whole world. Our testimony is to do the same thing. To make who known? God known. Not ourselves, because we're not doing it. We boast in the Lord. Their testimony made God known. As they were faithful, that great cloud of witness was faithful. So, living our life in Jesus through faith is the divine expression of redemption and is our testimony. It did come by the blood of Jesus, and that's the only way it can come. He's the author of our faith. But guess what? As the finisher of our faith, our testimony will show who we belong to. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and it will show. Otherwise, it's just lip service. As in Him, we absolutely know the life that is real. Eternal life in the Spirit. Our new nature, not the old one. And our souls are conformed by this truth. Knowing the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through our relationship we have with Jesus. And we are prepared then to live with Him forever. And in Him, we do not love our mortal lives so much that we're afraid to die for Him. Whether it's to die for Him because you're going to deny yourself, or whether it's literally to die for Him. Because, as we've talked about before, there's been only two mortals that have escaped this world without physically dying. Enoch and Elijah. And unless you're planning on being the third one, I'd be prepared to be raised up in faith. Because, yes, there will be a rapture. And, yes, we're to be looking forward to that. And in a twinkling of an eye, and I'll get to this as we get to the last verse, that we may be taken up without a physical death. But we need to be prepared every day to die for Christ. Because that's what it takes. Submission. Dying to Christ is dying to ourselves and living for Him. Revelation 12:11 again, in the Amplified Bible, says it this way. And they're talking about the saints that are in heaven. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. Holding their life cheap here in this world until they had to die because of their witnessing. That's what being a witness is. Remember, what's the word for witness in Greek? Martyr. So we get the word martyr. But we're doing it in the love of Christ. We're doing it through the power of Christ. And we're doing it through the faith that grows in Christ. That's why we need to be prepared. That's why we have to start with childlike faith. And as the child of God, then we're raised up and ready to be with Him. Ready to meet our Maker, so to speak. And you know what? We're only one breath away from our Maker. That last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven, if you truly belong to Him. We need to be prepared for that each and every day. Who knows when our last breath will be? God knows. We don't. We take it for granted. What did Jesus say about this responsibility we have? Let's read Matthew 16:24-27. What did Jesus say about this responsibility? Oh, it's just in Revelation. You know, that book's all spiritual. We don't really know what that book means, right? Wrong. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." So not only does He tell us that we're to pick up our cross and follow Him, but He also tells us by living the life that's going to be absolutely the best life we could ever lead, He's going to reward us for the work that we do in Him. And we labor not in vain. And the first labor of love is staying in Christ's will. It's believing in Christ. And then out of believing in Christ, He gives us all these other things. So what has this told us? Well, it said, basically, you desire Jesus, deny yourself, pick up your cross. That means cross is a symbol of death. Die to yourself. Give your life away. Follow Him. If you desire to save your life, you'll lose it. If you only live for this world, literally, you're spiritually dead. And you know, that world will suck us back in there. There's all kinds of epistles that tell us about not going so far that we become spiritually dead after we have come to know Jesus Christ. What else does Jesus say? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, if you go and you die for something other than Jesus, then it was worthless. If it wasn't done by the leading and the empowerment and enablement of Jesus Christ, he says, for my sake. If we lose our lives for his sake, we find life. We find eternal life. And that's talking about right now, today. We lose our life by giving away that old nature and living in the Spirit. He goes on to say, for what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, you know, Jesus also clearly warns us about not taking this responsibility seriously. Matthew 10:38-39, and you don't have to turn there, but what he says here is the negative side of it. He says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. When you read these verses, if you don't look at it how it's portrayed, in chapter 10, he talks about the negative response. If you don't do it, if you're not going to pick up your cross and walk with me, then you're not worthy of me. Your soul is not worthy to be saved, because there's only one way for our soul to be saved. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and reinforces it with the positive, that if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. In chapter 16. So, Jesus himself saying that we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. We didn't love our life so much in this world that we gave up our soul for this world. Pressing on. So therefore, it is my responsibility. Each and every one of us has the responsibility to give my life totally to him. There's no compromising in this. And in this truth, I am able, just like Abel was, to know him and to be built up in faith by submitting to my Lord. And it's a three-step process. This is the faith-building process that we all have to go through. And we don't want to stop at any one of these steps. We want to take them all the way through. And sometimes we have to go back and repeat a step. But that's okay. But the three steps we have are believe in Jesus, assent, and affiance. Let's look at believe in Jesus. We are to know inspirationally by the Spirit, perceiving perfectly what you believe by being in the Word. All right, so being in the Word is being in Jesus. He is the Word. And to be in Him, knowing the whole volume of Scriptures, because the whole book, the whole Bible was written about Him. Therefore, we're to be Bereans and to know him by the full volume of the Scriptures. And do not let any man confuse you, including myself. Be taught by the rabbi in the spirit of truth himself. And we're also to pray for understanding and for knowledge. And also pray that any preconceived notions, ideas, or biases that we had of him, that they'd be taken away. So that as we read the Word, the Spirit is instructing us, and not what some commentator has said. Because he has the Word exactly how he wants you to understand it. It is all truth. There's only one meaning to it, but you have a different application. You will have a different knowledge level of that meaning. And as we grow, it becomes more and more meaningful because we apply it more and more to our lives. But there's only one truth, the absolute truth. That's knowing God absolutely, knowing his absolute truth and trusting in it. That brings us to the second point. Assent. Because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that we assent then, or assent. We know what we believe is the truth, and then we claim all of His promises for our own. All right? So we agree with His Word, and we claim it all for our own. We believe it. We don't just read it and say, oh, that's nice. No, we believe it. You know, claiming all the Word's promises as your own. What does that really mean? That's proclaiming Jesus Christ as your true Lord and Savior. That's the only way you can have all that Christ desires for you. It's proclaiming His promises as your own. As you read the Word, in the spirit of truth, praying that he gives you all that he desires for you. You know, and then we'll have that spiritual life that leads to the physical life that is pleasing to God. That's the life more abundant. As the witnesses or as Christ ambassadors, he enables and empowers us and commands us to do. That's the life we'll have. That's the ascent we'll have. Ascending up to him. Ascending our life, giving it up to him. So that through him, we can live the life that's pleasing to him. Because we believe his word and we trust and obey him. And John emphasized that we have to practice to know that it's true. We have to apply it to know that it's true. You can just read it and not really believe it. You can accept it in your mind but not really believe it. Oh, that's good. It's written in the Bible. But when do you know it's true? When you've applied it to your life and you've experienced God making it known to you personally what that promise meant. And you know what? That may be the first time you literally understood the meaning of a verse. You know, there's many verses I read through and I say, Lord, I don't understand this. And then all of a sudden I'll go through an experience in my life. And it's like, oh, that verse comes. Oh, that's what you meant by that. That's when I understand it. Because before it was just words. It wasn't clear in my mind. But then when I live it, he brings it to me in the mind of Christ. And then it becomes part of my life. It gets ingrained in my heart as a mictum. Engraved in my heart. So then I understand it. And I can apply it in the future. So I don't have to go through that same experience again. Or maybe I can help somebody else that's going through that experience. So that's when we begin to believe it. So I must agree that his word is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So our prayer should be, so help me, God, understand it to the level you would desire me to where I am in my walk right now. Some things are easy. Well, I shouldn't do this. Well, you know you shouldn't do certain things. I'm an alcoholic. I know I can't drink. I take another drink, I know where it's going to go. It's going to be to the next drink, and I'm going to lose all my productivity. I have to start all over. My ministry be ruined. My family would end up in turmoil, and the things that I've done to come to this point would be literally thrown away. But I have that choice. Every day we have a choice. But he gives me the ability to pray and to keep from that, and he's taken away any desire I have for alcohol. He's taken away any desire I have to hang out in those places. You know, to waste my time doing those things. Instead, I desire to be in the Word. I desire to be in fellowship. I desire to be with my wife and my children and doing the things that He wants me to do. Because my priorities have changed. Because I'm not operating in the old nature. I'm operating in the new nature. But what would the world want to do? Pull you back. And it's so easy to stumble because, again, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Open the word, knowing that it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God, apply it to my life and apply it in faith, whether or not I fully understand it at the time or why it's true or why I need to do it. But apply it. Trust and obey. Not a blind faith, but a trust in him who is faithful. Amen? So that's how we begin to know God absolutely. Applying what we don't even understand to our lives because it's in the Word and trusting in Him and obeying Him. Then we come to affiance. The affiance. Like you're His fiance. That's what it reminds me of. Affiance. Give yourself totally to Him. Just like the betrothed were in the time of Jesus. They were betrothed for a year. They gave themselves totally to each other except physically. They didn't come together as a man and a woman. They didn't copulate. But everything else, they gave themselves totally to each other and kept themselves pure for each other. It didn't hinder any of their love whatsoever. But then the marriage is sealed on the wedding day, as it should be. So we are to live as a fiancé to our betrothed and to live in his love. Remember what love was? Life of victory enabled. Enabled by remaining in Christ. Remaining in Christ, we rest in Him, and we walk in unity with Him. Then we run the race to finish it strong, as that is how our faith is made complete. So in this third step, maybe Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 will make sense to us now. Let me read that again, and it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful summary for what this three-step process of faith building is all about. Believe in Jesus. Assent. Know what you believe is the truth and claim all the promises that he gives you for your own. That's having him as your Lord. That's when you start to understand him absolutely or know him absolutely. And then live as his fiance, the bride of Christ. We know the church is the bride of Christ, and give ourselves totally to him. And then we understand what Hebrews 12:1 and 2 talks about, running the race with endurance by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Don't let those sins ensnare us, but instead, keep our eyes on Jesus, just like when Peter got out of the boat and started walking on water, because he asked the Lord to have him come to him. Jesus empowered him to come to him. When did Peter start sinking? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. When do we start sinking back into sin? When we take our eyes off of Jesus. It'll happen every time. That's why we have to remain in him. And we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus each and every day, by this koinonia that we have, by this relationship that we have, that we know him inspirationally, perfectly as our Lord. And we know him absolutely because we experience him in our life, as we live every day of our life for him, in him, and through him. Anything else, we're going to start sinking. Sinking back into the world, just like Peter sunk back into the water. Right? And it wasn't a cleansing water. But what happened also when he started sinking? He says, Jesus, help! What did Jesus do? Pulled him right out. Oh, ye of little faith! And pulls him out of the water. That's a faith builder. When you start sinking, he pulls us out, but what's he want us to do? Be built up in faith so we can walk where he tells us to go, so we can follow him. And our lives will then become a living sacrifice. Now, I want to just go back and remember the sacrifice that Abel gave. He gave a sacrifice in faith, and it was acceptable to God. Not as Cain, the murderer, the deceiver, and just, you know, what was ever left over, he gave to God. No, Abel gave his first fruits from every ewe in his flock. It's like every ewe, us, is to give our first fruits to the Lord. Because this is a sacrifice that is acceptable, because it's done for the love of Christ, and it's pleasing to God. So we are able then to live a life free of habitual sin, because it is a sacrifice that we're doing in faith, because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what our life is all about. It's not about getting a bigger paycheck. It's not about getting a bigger house. It's not about getting a bigger car. It's not even about paying for the cars and houses we already have. It's about loving Christ and every day our lives being a faith offering, lifted up to him, trusting and obeying him. And in that love, we're perfected. And in that love, we're protected. And in that love, we're built up. Amen? That's what this life is about. We are able, and we'll remain yoked to Christ. And we won't be afraid of those trials and tribulations that come, because those trials and tribulations are meant to build us up in faith, just as we saw. But we're to put our hands to the plow. And the plow, as well as the yoke, represents the burdens he has given us. And what does his word say? Don't look back. Anyone who is worthy to put their hands on the plow doesn't look back. You keep plowing forward with Christ. Don't look back at what has happened. Look forward to what he desires for you today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Look forward to the prize. What's the prize? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been forgiven. That's our response, as he's given us the ability to live our life, the life of the Spirit. Because we truly know then that he is the way, he is the truth, the true God, and he is the life in which we're able to glorify him. And we trust in no one or nothing else. And that's God's will for our lives, responding to his love because he first loved us. Well, that was verse 20. 21 is even longer. Final warning. Clay's getting nervous. I know. Final warning. Keep yourselves from idols. By doing all those things, keep yourselves from idols. What's it say in verse 21? Little children. And I like to think of it before John said little children. Beloved of Christ. You beloved by Christ. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen, he says. Well, let's tear that apart. What's it mean? Amen. Amen means we all agree. When we say amen, I'm asking if you agree. That's better than, does this make sense? Amen. I mean, do you agree with me? We are all to agree. And an idol is anything that would hinder our walk with Christ or hinder our walk with each other. You know? Anything. So, in relation to this warning, we often think about obvious things. We think about money. We think about work. We think about pleasure and recreation. Lord knows I've harped on all those enough. But you know, there's also things that are more subtle and less obvious that can become idols. One of the things we need to be careful of during this next year, we'll see that one of the greatest potential idols that we're faced with is politics. All right, and our perception of what's right and wrong as far as the candidates are concerned. But let me remind you and caution you, don't let politics be divisive in this body. Because you know what? We're to be like Daniel in all of this. We support all who are in authority. Because you know who the kingmaker is? Christ. And we trust in him and him only. So we're to be like Daniel. Be a good citizen. Pray for those who are in authority. But don't bow to any man or woman thinking they're going to save this country or save this world. Because it ain't going to happen, because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that Christ is coming back when the great tribulation occurs. And guess what? We're the generation that's seeing it set up for the one world ruler to come in to a one world economy and a one world government. So rejoice knowing it's going to happen. And be prepared. And I don't mean go out and buy 7 years of food. Because if you plan to be here 7 years, you're on the wrong side of the word here. We're going to be taken home because this is setting the stage for that changed in a moment, the caught up in a moment period. When the last trump of Christ calls and says, come up here. And I believe he's going to call each of us by our name. And we're going to respond to that. That's what we're to pray for. And pray for all those who don't know Christ to have Satan bound in their lives and come to faith so that they can go with us. Amen? That's why we pray for Israel. But what do we pray for? For people to come to know Christ. Because that's when peace will come. Peace with God and the peace of God. And then we know that the great tribulation, 7 years, Israel, at the end of that 7 year period, they'll call out and recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that remnant, that third of Israel, will be saved. And we praise God for that, because God loves Israel. God the Father thinks of them as his bride. Just like we're the bride of Christ, those who have come to know Christ, God thinks of Israel as his bride, the Father. What a wonderful God we have. And so we're to pray for Israel, but we're not to focus on this world, you know, not on any person other than Jesus Christ. So hang loosely, loose fingers on this world. What is it JD says? Don't buy any green bananas. That's how fast it could happen, because there's nothing as far as prophecy is concerned that needs to be fulfilled before we're taken out of here. So every day, we're another day closer to leaving. So I say all that to say this. Don't make this world an idol. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, talking about how close we're getting to the rapture. Or the caught up in a moment, if you'd rather call it that, says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So he's talking about Israel there when they're talking about peace and safety. What are they telling them every time they tell them to negotiate with their sworn enemies? For peace and safety. Well, the word's very clear. When they start saying that, which they've been saying for ever since Carter was in office, that the time draws nigh. Or draws near. But we're not to be caught by surprise. We are to be watching and sober, just as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. You can turn there if you want. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What's sober? Clear-minded. Being in the mind of Christ. Not being deceived. As well as not being under the influence of any drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians, and I'm on 5:7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, when we talk about the full armor of God, we talk about having that breastplate of righteousness. Guess what it's made up of? Faith and love. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Faith and love, just as it says here. That's why we're to be built up in faith and have that agape love of Christ. That's that breastplate of righteousness. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to be with Christ when He calls us home. And maybe some of us will go before the rapture, so we need to be prepared with our last breath to be that witness He would desire us to be. Or we wait for that caught up in a moment, minute, so to speak. Because we're not appointed to wrath. Therefore, don't hang on to this world with a tight grip. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The corruptible changed to incorruptible. The mortal changed to immortal. So we don't want to make this world an idol and miss his call. Instead, we're to pray and be worthy. So that's why John is warning us about this. He wants us to pray and be worthy. Just as it says in Luke 21:34-37, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. What day is he talking about? The day Christ is calling us to be with him. So don't do those things. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. How are we worthy? That breastplate of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, living in faith and living in His love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is His love. Trusting in Him. Amen. So let's don't make this world an idol. So in summary and conclusion, John shared with us in 1 John 1:1-4. Life isn't found in things. It's found in a person. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And He brings us into unity with God the Father through His Spirit and with each other, as we are the body of Christ and His Spirit lives in us who are born of God. He also told us that this is the real life, and that in the real life we know three vital facts. This life is revealed as manifested by Jesus Christ, who is our life, absolutely by experiencing Him and perfectly by the inspiration, by the eyes of our heart. We know Him through the Spirit of truth. The life is experienced as we remain in Him as the Lord of our life. And the life is shared with each other as we have koinonia with God the Father through His Son. Then throughout this book, He shared the five purposes of this koinonia. Fellowship with God and each other, experiencing and sharing His agape love, so that our joy may be full in Christ as part of His body. And we have the ability not to habitually sin, but instead we are to practice righteousness. And we are not to be deceived by false teachers. And there are many who want to deceive us, because Satan wants to take as many with him as he possibly can. And we in Jesus have the assurance of salvation. Now live eternally for Him. That's our responsibility. That's the purposes of this book. And that's what our life is all about. Living in Him, for Him, with the passion that He has for us. The love of God gives us a passion for Him. That's what our lives are supposed to be. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. Thank You for this book. Thank You for all You're doing in our life. Thank You for being our life. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for loving us so You gave Your only begotten Son. And Father, I just pray that any of us here that is burdened by sin and just burdened by the bondage of sin, that you would just have them just bow to you and just take that sin from their life. And Father, all of us are going to sin as we stumble. So Father, just may we grab onto your grace and in faith walk and serve you in a life where we will stumble less and less as we grow more and more in love with you, and just protect us. And may we learn from our mistakes so that our life will be as productive as you desire it to be, and that it will be an example set for others to follow for your glory and for your purposes. And Father, I just pray for this little church that has a great big God. May we just be an example here for all of Dothan. May we plant the word throughout the heart of Dixie. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. We need him. Just think about Jesus being our bread of life. His body was broken for us. Think about that. Think about what he's done. We need him. And you know what he does? He needs us. Needs us like a lump of dough. Right? Like that bread to shape us and form us into that life that he would desire us to live. Pray about him shaping and forming you and taking whatever leaven may be in your lump out of your life. Amen.